Brethren, it's time once again to hear our brother Rick Sorossi. He has been a blessing to us for so many years. We look forward to his ministry once again. And he has entitled his subject, and it's very interesting. I'm looking forward to it. The Battle Against Bitterness. The Battle Against Bitterness. Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother John and Brother David, and good morning, brethren. It's good to see you all here at convention. It's been about 4 years since Sister Tricia and I have been able to be out here. We bring the love and greetings of your brethren in the New Haven class and the other brethren with which we associate. The battle against bitterness. We want to start out with a definition for bitterness that we found on YouTube. Very good definition. Bitterness is a lingering, deep-seated resentment over something someone has done to you or something that has happened to you in your past. Someone did something to you or something happened that hurt you deeply, messed up your life, or made you mad, and you can't get past it. From YouTube. We appreciated Brother Larry's discussion on the adversary to begin with, because bitterness, I was looking to see if he was going to be talking about it, and he didn't. And it really fits between snare number 6 and number 7, or 5 and 6, between jealousy and hatred. That's where bitterness finds itself. Many of the things that Brother Larry talked about, left unattended, can develop into bitterness. Because, brethren, bitterness is ugly. It is a disease. It's a contagious disease that can plant itself in our hearts silently under the disguise of justifiable anger, even righteous indignation. And then, given time and the proper ignoring by our conscience, bitterness festers and grows. Left unattended, it will first develop roots, deep and unseen roots that wrap themselves around our vital reasoning capacities of love, mercy, forgiveness, justice, and wisdom, so that those capacities are now only functional through the filter of a bitter heart, and only functional for the purpose of feeding the disease. Bitterness doesn't stop there. Then bitterness spreads to others, as we begin to taint their hearts with the contamination of our own heart. This, again, can happen under another disguise, the disguise of fellowship. Bitterness can kill. So how do we recognize it? How do we stop it? We want to drop in on Hebrews chapter 12 just for a moment. We're going to be referring back to Hebrews 12 throughout our comments this morning. Hebrews 12, 15 to 17. Hebrews 12, 15 to 17. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Well, today we're not going to tell the story of Esau. But we are going to tell another story in its place. A story of a little known man of wisdom from the time of King David, who became obsessed with bitterness. We're going to tell this story in the context of revealing how bitterness dismantles our spirituality. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 3, verses 7 through 18 along the way. And from James 3, 7 through 18, we're going to try to apply an antidote for bitterness. We have 5 points of bitterness and 5 ingredients for the antidote. That's our objective this morning. First thing, though, brethren, to know is bitterness can come to us as a result of a tragic loss in our lives or as a result of our own doing. Sometimes bitterness comes not because of something we did, but something that happened to us, and our reaction to it develops into bitterness. And sometimes it comes because we're just foolish. As we look into the mechanics of bitterness, we want to feature an individual by the name of Ahithophel and just see how much bitterness would eventually cost him. Now, who is Ahithophel? Now, that's a good question, because when I first heard the name, when I started the study, my question was, wait a minute, who's Ahithophel? Well, in 1 Chronicles 27, verses 32 to 34, and when we read some of these verses, brethren, we're going to skip around a little bit for two reasons. One, there's a lot of names that I just can't pronounce. And two, it's just in the interest of time, okay? So Jonathan, David's uncle, this is 1 Chronicles 27, 32 to 34. Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, being a man of understanding and a scribe, attendant to the king's sons. Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai, the Archite, was the king's friend. So Ahithophel was King David's primary, chief, most important counselor. What does that tell you? Ahithophel played a dramatic role in the reign over Israel. Now, just how good a counselor was Ahithophel? Well, in 2 Samuel 16:23, and again, we'll read part of the verse, the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God. So was all of the advice of Ahithophel regarded by David. His advice was so good, so sound, so well thought out, so proper and so focused, it's like the word of God itself. That's how powerful the wisdom and advice of Ahithophel was. Now, at a pivotal point during King David's reign, and Brother Larry also referred to this, King David, things would begin to change because David was losing his godly edge. He had sent his men out to war without him, and it was then that his own base nature took over. We read in 2 Samuel 11:3, David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, this is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Okay, we all know the story. We're not going to go into the story. But what does this have to do with Ahithophel? Plenty. 2 Samuel 23:34. Eliam was the son of Ahithophel, the Gilgalite. So Eliam, Ahithophel's son, was one of David's bodyguards. Eliam is David's bodyguard. Obviously, he's trusted and courageous in David's sight. And Bathsheba is the daughter of Eliam. So Bathsheba is Ahithophel's granddaughter, and Uriah was his grandson-in-law. Here we can see unfold the events that produce the root of bitterness. David took Bathsheba unlawfully, had her husband killed. This is Ahithophel's granddaughter and her husband we're talking about. Ahithophel had justifiable anger. Anybody in here a grandparent? What if that happened to one of your grandchildren? There is justifiable anger here. There was, up to this point, there had been a generational trust in place between David and Ahithophel's family. Generationally, David trusted the generations of Ahithophel's family, and this is what he did. So you have Ahithophel with justifiable anger. He didn't do anything wrong. Somebody else did. Our first point on bitterness. Once bitterness has taken root, it poisons our words and our actions. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. And yet they are. And brethren, as we go through the lesson of Ahithophel, we're going to be looking at King David's reactions to certain experiences as well. And as we go through and look at them, let's not forget to look in the mirror and look at us. Let's not forget to say, do I have roots of bitterness that affect what I say, what I think, what I do, how I think? Do I have roots of bitterness that affect others because I allow them to rub off on others around me? Let's not forget that part. Once David had his sin revealed by the prophet Nathan, we can see a whole other set of events unfold that can certainly lead to the bitterness on the part of David. 2 Samuel 12:9 through 13. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? Now this is Nathan speaking to David. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to your wife. You have killed him with the sword and with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So Nathan lays it out. Unequivocally, there is no place for David to hide from this sin. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, David. But I will do this thing before all Israel under the sun. That is what Nathan says is going to happen to David. Does King David give in to bitterness and shame now that his sin is before him? It's interesting. Here's what it says. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. It's that simple. He doesn't hide. He doesn't justify. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. The Lord knew the heart of David. So we can see the development of the process of the story of Ahithophel. Now, our first ingredient on combating bitterness. Remember that the first point is once bitterness has taken root, it poisons our words and our actions. Our first ingredient. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and look. See, bitterness comes because we continually look at certain things. We continually look at an experience, look at a feeling, look at a result. We look at it and we play that tape again and again and again and again and again in our hearts and our minds. And that's what develops bitterness. But here, brethren, here's what we're instructed to do. Look to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2-3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him who had every opportunity and reason to have bitterness well up in him, but didn't, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Bitterness comes from weariness and not arming ourselves, like Brother Larry said before, not arming ourselves fully so that we can stand against it. Bitterness can develop because we forsake God's ways. First of all, let me back up. Bitterness festers over time. It only needs an excuse to blossom. See, that's the thing about bitterness. It festers inside and you don't really see it because it's just a very private thing. But it just needs the right excuse to burst onto the scene in all of its ugliness. 2 Samuel 15:12. Back to Ahithophel. While Absalom was offering sacrifices. Now, Absalom, you know, became... Now, Absalom, who is Absalom? David's son. Became David's enemy. While Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilgalite, David's counselor from his city. The conspiracy grew in strength, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. So Absalom is looking to take Ahithophel, David's chief counselor, to become his. He's looking to have him join the conspiracy to overthrow the throne of Israel, and he's drawing Ahithophel to him. And here's where we should have made the point originally. Bitterness can develop because we forsake God's ways. Bitterness, with all of its baggage, you know what it does? It knocks on the door of your heart. That's what bitterness does. You need to decide whether to answer the door or not. You can't stop the knocking, but you can choose to not open the door. Now, unfortunately, Ahithophel opened the door wide open. Again, he had justifiable anger, but bitterness is not justifiable, and we'll see how that develops in a moment. Now we continue in the story. David is now running away from Absalom. He's being pursued. He had to leave so quickly. He had to leave barefoot. So here's the king of Israel. Here's the conqueror of Israel. The individual who slayed Goliath, the individual who they said slayed 10,000s for God. He is now running for his very life. 2 Samuel 15, 30 to 31. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, with his head covered and walking barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. David was told that Ahithophel was among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, he prays. He doesn't complain about it. He doesn't lash out. He says, "Oh Lord, I pray you turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Notice David doesn't pray for his enemy's destruction. He simply says, "Dear Lord, take that counsel that has always been right and turn it into foolishness." It's interesting. The word Ahithophel in the Hebrew language means brother of insipidity or foolish. It's interesting how one who had such great wisdom and counsel, the name actually means foolish. And we will see why as we develop the story. When David came to the summit, continuing 2 Samuel 15, where God was worshipped, Hushai, remember Hushai was listed as his friend, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat torn and earth on his head. He's essentially in mourning. It might very well have been here and now that King David wrote the third Psalm, which we won't refer to, but just an interesting sidelight as to because he is being pursued by his enemies. Now, so Hushai is with him. Now, just how close was David to Ahithophel? Psalm 55 was a prayer for the destruction of the treacherous. Psalm 55, 12 to 14. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together walking in the house of God in the throng. Perhaps he's speaking of Ahithophel, and he's talking about the fellowship and the camaraderie and the working together that he had experienced with him for years. And now he has betrayed him. So you got to ask yourself, what happens here? We have Ahithophel swallowed by bitterness. And David certainly being presented with the opportunity for bitterness as one of his chief advisor is now standing against him. Brings us to our second point of bitterness. Once bitterness has taken root, we become a walking contradiction, speaking both blessing and cursing. And in James 3:11 and 12, it says, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, bear olive berries, either vine or figs? Can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh?" That's a contradiction. To become that walking contradiction is a contradiction to the very spirit to which you have dedicated your life to. We must not, cannot allow bitterness to make us into walking contradictions. Even in the midst of great sorrow, David, we're back to David now, is still able to focus on the duties of kingship. In 2 Samuel 15, 33 to 37, a few verses later, David said to Hushai, "If you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city, go and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past. So now I will be your servant. Then you, Absalom, will defeat me for the counsel of Ahithophel." So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. David is afraid of the counsel of Ahithophel, and he should be, because the counsel of Ahithophel was always right and always godly. He's afraid of it. So he sends Hushai to say, go infiltrate into Absalom's camp, be loyal to him, and see if you can defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. He's afraid of that counsel for its wisdom because he knows, and who knows, perhaps David knows how bitter Ahithophel is. After all, Bathsheba is his granddaughter. Now let's look at David for a moment. Under attack by his own son, betrayed by his own people, and especially betrayed by his most trusted counselor. 2 Samuel 16, 5 to 14. When King David came to Barum, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei. He came out cursing continually as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of the King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left. So now David is moving, still moving on, and this guy appears out of nowhere, whose name is Shimei. He's from the house of Saul, and he's yelling at David. He's yelling curses, and he's throwing sand, and he's throwing stones. He's being completely, utterly disrespectful, and he's making a scene. Thus, Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Shimei is another bitter, bitter man. He is from the house of Saul. Now, the interesting thing here is David never usurped the authority of the house of Saul. David respected the house of Saul and never lifted a finger against it. And yet, he is being accused in public of usurping that authority and being a man of bloodshed. And he's being cursed out loud before all of the people that are there. David is being blamed for something he did not do. Now, in Ahithophel's case, David was being blamed for something he did do. Here, it's a little different. How would David react? Would the pressure of the moment cause him to lash out? I mean, it's mounting and mounting and mounting. Here's what happens. Then Abishai said to the king, now Abishai is one of David's mighty men, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. Abishai basically says, I got this. I'll take care of it. This is disgraceful. It shouldn't be happening. I'll end it for you. David could have simply nodded and allowed that to happen. But here's what he says. But the king said, what have I to do with you, O son of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? So David's reaction is, let him speak. It's okay. I understand. I'm just going to let it happen. You see the difference in the reactions of King David under great stress versus Ahithophel, which we're developing? And David continues, perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of cursing this day. So David and his men went on their way, and Shimei went along on the hillside parallel with them. And as he went, he cursed and he cast stones and he threw dust at them and he kept on making the scene. And David simply allowed it to happen. David avoids bitterness by allowing a bitter voice to speak, not fearing the reality of his own past, not fearing the reality of his presence. He just allows it to happen and says, who knows? Maybe it's part of my punishment. I'm willing to accept it. There's a great and deep humility here. And David is looking for something very important. And this brings us to our second ingredient in dealing with bitterness. And that is dwell only in truth. Dwell only in truth. It's not enough to merely abstain from lying. We must be sure to proactively speak the truth as well. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And back to Hebrews 12:6-8. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son was there whom his father did not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Brethren, we're all going to be disciplined. We're all going to have experiences that are difficult. We are going to all have the opportunity to develop bitterness. As a matter of fact, you probably have that opportunity right now. There probably is something in your life right now, and it probably has to do with brethren. There probably is something that is gnawing away at you that festers and can go one way or another, depending which door you open or ignore. We have to be careful, dwell only in truth. Third point of bitterness. Once bitterness has taken root, we now pollute our spiritual environment with unspiritual and devilish attitudes. Brother Larry talked about resist the devil. Resist the devil. How is it if we're resisting the devil, we can adopt devilish attitudes? Through bitterness. That's how. James 3:14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. 2 Samuel 16:15-19. Back to Ahithophel. Remember, he has betrayed David because he is so bitter against what David did to his granddaughter. Now, Absalom and all the Israelites came to Jerusalem. Ahithophel was with them. When Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." Absalom says to Hushai, wait, and I'm doing a little paraphrasing here. Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why do you not go with your friend? Why are you not with David? I know your lifelong friends. Why are you here? He's suspicious. Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but the one whom the Lord and this people and all Israel has chosen, his I will be, and I will remain with him. Moreover, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son, David's son? Just as I have served your father, so I will serve you." That was good enough for Absalom. All appearances now are that Absalom cannot be stopped. For even David's friend Hushai is with him. The bitter mind of Ahithophel, in spite of its brilliance, could easily become so lost in the darkness of its own desire that all it wants to do now is hurt and humiliate. You see, there's momentum on the side of bitterness. That's what happens. Bitterness develops momentum. And Absalom is leading this momentum, and Ahithophel is feeding this momentum. And he sees that David is this close to being crushed forever. This close. And here's what Ahithophel says. 2 Samuel 16:20-23. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give us your counsel. What should we do?" Now, Ahithophel is used to this. Everybody says, "Give us your counsel. What should we do?" So Ahithophel goes into motion, as he always has. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, the ones he has left to look after the house, and with all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." Basically, Ahithophel says, go and commit similar sins to the ones that I, Ahithophel, have grown so bitter about, so that you, Absalom, may stand so firmly against your father David that you could never be reconciled, ever. He's saying, go commit these heinous sins, because it will just show the people that you now have power and David is nothing. So they took the advice. So they pitched a tent for Absalom upon the roof. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was if one consulted with the oracle of God. We read part of the scripture previously. So all of the counsel of Ahithophel was esteemed by both David and by Absalom. We just left the Absalom part off earlier. So Ahithophel advises what ends up being the fulfillment of the prophecy that Nathan gave to David when David's wrongs were put to him. Could it be, and I don't know the answer to this, that Ahithophel was there when Nathan spoke to David? He was his chief counselor. Could it be that if he wasn't there, David spoke to him and relayed that prophecy? And could it be that Ahithophel took what was said and just lie in wait, wondering and waiting to see how David would pay? And could it be Ahithophel took that and said, I got a way to get him now, and I could justify it because Nathan said it would come to be? Brethren, I don't know if that all happened, but that's the way bitterness works. That part I do know. 2 Samuel 17. 1 to 4. Ahithophel does not stop there. And brethren, this is what happens with bitterness. Once it gets started and once it picks up momentum, it becomes an almost immovable force. It's a force that you cannot reckon with. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, please, let me choose 12,000 men that I might arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon them while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone and I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace. So Ahithophel is saying, now that we've humiliated him, let me. Now, Ahithophel is nowhere talked about as a man of war. But he's saying, let me lead 12,000 men against David and I will strike him down. Isn't that the voice of bitterness? So bitterness not only leads to the breaking of loyalty, but it leads to the rash decision to take matters into one's own hands. Brethren, do you see how dangerous bitterness can be in our lives? The third ingredient in battling bitterness is to rein in anger and wrath. Ephesians 4:26, be angry. It's okay. But do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See, for every turn that bitterness takes to overcome our lives, there's a turn that we can take to counteract it, to neutralize it, and then to stand strong once again in spirituality. Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let us make sure that if we are battling bitterness, that we see the trial for what it is and look forward to the peaceable fruits of righteousness by not only dealing with it, but by thoroughly overcoming it. Once bitterness has taken root, this is our fourth point on bitterness, one more. Once bitterness has taken root, now rather than witnessing to the gospel, our lives become a witness against the gospel. And you can say, how is that possible? And we, again, we'll piggyback on some of the things Brother Larry said. He was talking about a nominal attitude. Nominalism is not about self-sacrifice. It's about other things. And it's disguised as Christianity. Let us not allow a nominal attitude into our hearts and minds because of bitterness that has caused things not to go the way we want them to. James 3:15. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Back to Ahithophel. He has a plan to destroy David. Rash plans call for all being in agreement. This was a big step outside of the norm for Absalom. So in 2 Samuel 17, 5 to 9, it says, then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. When Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, Ahithophel has spoken thus. So, shall we carry out his plan? What do you think? So, Absalom is now looking for a second opinion. He has received the counsel of the greatest counselor in Israel, but he's now looking to somebody who knows David just as well, his friend. He's saying, well, what do you think? So, Hushai said to Absalom, this time, the advice of Ahithophel that gave is not good. Moreover, Hushai said, you know your father and his men. They are mighty men and they are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And if your father is, and you know that your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with his people. So Hushai is saying, look, you know your father. You know how smart he is, what a man of war he is, how accomplished he is. And he says, behold, he's now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place. And it will be that when he falls on them at first attack, that whoever hears will say there has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. So Hushai is basically saying, if you follow Ahithophel's advice, you are the one. Your men are the ones who are going to be slaughtered. Loyalty to God's anointed speaks out against the bitterness against God's anointed. You have two different voices here. Hushai continues by painting an irresistible picture of glory in battle. He says, okay, I don't think that's going to work, but here's what we should do. 2 Samuel 17, 11 to 14. But I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, that you personally go into battle. So shall we come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all his men who are with him, not even one will be left. So he's saying, this is a way to be glorious, Absalom, and you can be the one doing it. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. So they took Hushai's advice. The next verse says, for the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, so the Lord might be able to bring calamity on Absalom. Ahithophel's counsel was a good strategy to end David's life. But God stood with David still and thwarted that approach. In spite of all of his sins, David always truly sought the will of God and repented mightily and publicly for those sins. So Hushai goes back and he secretly warns David. The fourth ingredient to battle bitterness and not having our lives being a witness against the truth is not to continue in the habits of life that damage rather than replace them with habits of life that build up. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good that he may have something to give him who has need. And Hebrews 12:12-15, lift up the hands which hang down, make straight paths for your feet, and so forth. We got to speed up because we're about out of time here. Our fifth point on bitterness. Once bitterness has taken root and we've contaminated our spiritual environment, surely we also contaminate our physical environment. James 3:16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Allow bitterness to grow, allow it to fester, allow it to develop, allow it to show itself, and brethren, our entire life has now become a cesspool of satanic thinking. Let's remember that Ahithophel would have seen the sins of David, seen the revealing of those sins, and seen the pure and deep humility of David's repentance for those sins, and yet chose not to trust in any of those good things after that which was bad was done. Rather, Ahithophel harbored and fed his bitterness until it consumed him. Now his counsel is not heeded, and he knows all will be lost. He knows it's not going to work. So what does he do? 2 Samuel 17:23. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, he arose, and he went to his home, to his city. He set his house in order, and he hanged himself. And thus was he buried in the grave of his father. Brethren, what a tragic loss of a mighty counselor to the throne of Israel because of bitterness. Our fifth and final ingredient in dealing with bitterness is the test of our words for our abundance. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And Hebrews 12:16-17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And you know how afterward he would have inherited the blessing. When he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and he found no place of repentance. In the case of Ahithophel and in the case of Esau, it was too late. Brethren, bitterness, it's an ugly, contagious disease. It will consume you. It will destroy you from the inside out. And it will not stop there. It will contaminate those around you as well. So as we walk through our Christian lives, let us make sure that when those roots of bitterness begin to grab hold in our hearts, we continually look and pray and strive to extricate them, to pull them out, to throw them away, not to entertain them, not to justify them. Because in justifying them, we simply walk away from our Father. One last thought. And again, this is speculation. But suppose Ahithophel didn't fall prey to bitterness. He could have lived to see his great-grandson Solomon rise to be the wisest man in all of the earth. The cost of bitterness, brethren, the cost of bitterness is greater than we can bear. May the Lord add his blessing.
Final statement is something to think about, isn't it, brethren? My goodness, what bitterness can cause. And I think we've all experienced that. What two fine discourses we've had this morning to...